Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we pray that as we now open your word, that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us the truths that are there, and that we might have understanding of those, Father, and where necessary, we might be reproved and corrected, and Father, but that we would be equipped for what you have in store for us in the days ahead as we run the race that's set before us. So, Father, we ask that you would take the things of your word and make them clear to us in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here we are all the way to the end of the chapter. But we started a subject last week that is huge, of grand importance as we live life. Now, we looked last week at saving grace, God's favor to those who don't earn it or deserve it, His blessing of those who really we could look and say shouldn't be blessed, and this is what Jesus Christ brought to us through the cross. But the question I have, or the thing I'm trying to address, is that this book of the epistle, letter to the Thessalonians, he's addressing people that are already saved. So, why do I need grace now? And what is that grace for? Kind of an interesting, I was a little amazed as I started digging into what do we need grace for? What do we need blessing for? And because we're already saved, you understand what I'm saying. If I'm already saved, nobody can take that salvation from me, not even me myself. Why do we need grace? Okay. Quite a subject. Let's start in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. This is the first part, talking about what our salvation has brought. For there is therefore now no condemnation, no condemning from God for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember that when a person puts their faith in Christ, even though we can't see this, we see it by faith, that He takes us out of our identification with Adam and the death there, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and He transfers us into the kingdom of Jesus Christ and into the body of Christ so that we are in Christ, and His life now is our life. Okay? So it says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit brings about. It's not an event where you speak in tongues. It is a actual thing that God does where He identifies you forever with His Son, Jesus Christ, and places you in Him. Okay. And if you're in Christ, and you are if you've come to faith in Christ, there's no condemnation, ever. That's not just talking about today. That's talking about you will never, ever, ever fall under condemnation from God. It's a magnificent truth. Doesn't mean He doesn't have to spank you sometimes. Okay? But it's like it's a wonderful father, okay, who basically says, you're my son. I love you forever. But I'm going to have to straighten you out from time to time. Okay? And that's what our Heavenly Father, does. But when we come down to through this chapter, you come to verse 18. And even though there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, here's a word we don't like a whole lot. It says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and so all of a sudden we say, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. I'm going to have to suffer? Remember, this is written not to unbelievers, but to saints at Rome. Okay, to the believers in Jesus Christ, the holy ones made holy in Jesus Christ. That's who this is written to. And Paul says the sufferings of this present time. So I start to think, maybe this is why Paul said at the end of Thessalonians and in many other places, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Because I realize it's not going to be real popular today, maybe. Because the question is this: what do I have grace for? We know, to be saved. But isn't it interesting that I used to have this idea, what if God set it up where every time a person heard the gospel, they were gone and with him in heaven? And God's using angels to give the gospel. Okay? Poof, you're gone. Why did he do that? And why did he leave us in this body with this sinful nature? Because that's trouble. Big trouble. Okay? Might have something to do with why we better be utilizing and have at our disposal God's grace, God's blessing. Okay, so he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us." Okay, then, oh my, let's come all the way over to well-known verse 28. We'll start there. Verse 28, that sounds awful good. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." In other words, to those who are in Christ. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed," made like, "conformed to the image of his Son, that he," that Jesus Christ, "might be the firstborn among many brethren." And it says, "And whom he predestined, these he also called." Somebody brought you the gospel and the Holy Spirit worked that in your heart. "And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified," pronounced righteous in his presence forever. "And whom he," here's a future, "and whom he justified, these he also glorified." He has a future for us of being glorified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then Paul asks this question, you know, based on all these things God has done, what then shall we say to these things? What should be our conclusion if this is the truth of God's word? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? So far, it sounds like there's nobody against us. So then he goes on, he says, excuse me, "He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" And so my question is, what are all those things? I find in the church in general today, we think those things are material blessings. I'm afraid. I would say that, especially in the United States. That's the all things. But the rest of this chapter isn't going to hold up under that. Because now he says, "Who will bring a charge against God's elect?" God's the one who justifies. In other words, who can... We talked about this earlier today. So Satan in the presence of God, bringing up my sin, bringing a charge against God's elect. But the first thing is, what does the Father say? "I justified him. I pronounced him righteous forever." Okay? And then Paul goes on, he says, "Who's the one who condemns?" Remember, there's no condemnation, chapter 8, verse 1. Who's the one who condemned? Well, let's go through the people who have the power and the authority. We already have the Father now. Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is he who died. Jesus Christ died so I wouldn't be condemned. Get the wonderful truth there. Okay? So the Lord Jesus Christ could say, Father, I died for him. Yes, rather, who was raised, proving the efficacy of his death, burial, and resurrection, who is at the right hand of God. And then this added, what's he doing during all of this? He's praying for us, who also intercedes for us. But now, here's the tough verses, you know this. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Of course, the answer is nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So now, here's a list of failing things that will fail to separate us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation? You mean I might have trouble? That's what it says. And the word tribulation means any kind of trouble. It's just tribulation. If you made a list of tribulations, how long would that list be? You know what I mean? Of all potential tribulations. It's health. It's relationships. It's disappointments. It's failures. It's money this. And it just goes on and on and on. And life is full of them. And when I say that, it's in some ways much more full of them for a lot of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in really difficult places and, you know, are struggling to even have a place to lay down at night or under persecution and so forth. But at any rate, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? Ever been under distress? Doesn't take much, does it? Or persecution? Well, this is one that we're kind of, we don't know that much about it. Because we haven't really been in it like a lot of our brothers and sisters in Christ have. Who have died for Christ, been severely beaten. Paul says, beaten times without number. Oh boy. Okay. Distress or persecution or famine. You mean I might be in a famine? You see where I'm going with this? Why might I need grace? Because there's no way God is saying here, I will spare you all these things. He's saying just the opposite. I will take care of you in these things, but I won't spare you these things. And these things, here's where we have trouble wrapping our mind around this. These things in our lives do not in any way diminish God's love for us. We need to understand that. And we say, I don't get it. I don't get it. If I let anybody in my family go through these things, I wouldn't be loving them. So the question is, why does God let things happen to us? What place do they have in our lives? Okay, so he says tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness. Oh my, I don't want to be naked. Or peril, or sword in the middle of war, just as it is written. Quote from the Old Testament, by believers in the Old Testament, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That is amazing. This is the verse that just sums it up. But, underline, circle, star, but in all these things. Not delivered from all these, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How could those things demonstrate in any way the love of God? Isn't that a great question? I mean, isn't that the question? How does this work? Okay. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. We were here not too long ago. Hebrews 4 down to 14. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Since then, we have a great high priest. Remember the difference between Old Testament priest and Old Testament prophet? The priest represents the man before God. The prophet represents God before man. The prophet says, "Thus says the Lord." Okay. But the priest is bringing in an offering for the propitiation, so to speak, in symbolism of the person he's representing. Okay? So, we've got a priest. Since then, we have a great high priest. You know, the interesting thing is that Scripture reveals all of us as believers are priests. That's an amazing thing. It says very, very clearly that we are not only priests, but not like Old Testament priests, that we are now royal priests. Remember, Melchizedek had a priesthood, and he was both king and priest. And it says, because we are identified with Christ, we have his priesthood, and his priesthood is a royal priesthood. So we will be priests, and we will also reign with him, but that's a whole other area. But the most important thing is our high priest is Jesus Christ, the highest one. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Now get this. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. What do you need grace for? You have weaknesses? Boy, I sure do. You have things where you just say, "Oh my, I don't know how to handle this. I think the Lord delights in putting us in situations where we're in over our heads. I see that in Scripture. I see that in life. Why? So that we will remember who He is and go to Him for the grace that He alone can bring. For notice what it says. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, looking at his earthly ministry, being in the midst of the disciples, seeing all their failure and their doubt and so forth. Let us therefore, here's this great verse, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of what? Grace. I don't think he's talking about grace to be saved. He's talking about grace in the midst of our weakness and all the things that have been that we've been talking about. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy. We're going to need mercy. And may find grace to help in time of need. And I say, oh, so there's going to be times of need. There's going to be times when I'm in a bind. Okay. And God is off saying, come to me. Ask me. I have grace for you. You're my son. Okay. Then, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. You therefore, Paul says to Timothy, you therefore, my son, his son in the Lord. What a great thing for when God gives you a person that you can be like a mom or a dad to spiritually. You know what I mean by that? That you can kind of, maybe you brought them, you led them to faith in Christ, realizing that's the work of the Holy Spirit, but God used you, or that you just have come alongside to help them in some situation. But anyway, Paul had that with Timothy. You therefore, my son, my child, is what it says literally. be strong. I have some idea that at least initially Timothy was kind of timid. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Well, look, if there's no conflict, no heavy lifting needed, no difficulty, no tribulation, why do I need to be strong? You see, this, the whole tenor of the Word of God is there's grace here because of great and challenging things that are going to be in your life. You know, I can see why it's much more fun to teach prosperity stuff. You know what I mean? It's all going to be great. You're all going to be healthy. Just give more money. Get the idea. Was what the kind of things they say. But the reality is there's God's grace available to you because life is going to be hard. And you are not in any situation that is an accident or a mistake by God. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. All right, next. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know this passage. And without going into deep discussion of this passage, verse 7, Paul's just talking about how, remember on the road to Damascus, the Lord said to him, and I will appear to you. So Paul had subsequent appearances with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it sets him apart as unique. And he could look around at the other apostles and say, nobody else had that. Nobody else got these revelations that I did. And the flesh can immediately take that and do what with it? Say, I'm a pretty neat guy. There must be something really special about me because God chose me to. I'm the only one. Okay? So Paul explains what happened. He said, and because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that God, through Jesus Christ, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, pride, God's opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now there's this huge discussion about what the thorn in the flesh was. I used to think I knew, but I don't think that anymore. I just don't know. I don't know what it was. But it was something that pressed him continually and reminded him of his helplessness and his need to depend on the Lord. Okay? It was a humbling thing. Have you even embraced the thought of when the bottom falls out of something that you're involved with, that's a good thing because it's humbling? You know, have you gotten to that point where you just say, oh, yeah, I'm a proud person and I need to be humbled, and so thank you, Lord. This is embarrassing. I don't like this, but I know you're working in me through this and to keep me from exalting. But anyway, Paul says this, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, whoa, to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, here's the prayer. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Three different times of prayer with the Lord. I said, Lord, take this away. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. What did the Lord say? I'm not going to take it away. Well, what's the promise there? Paul, I'm not going to take it away, but I have grace. Blessing, favor. I will take care of you in this. I will strengthen you in this. I want you looking to me, and you're going to be looking to me in this. Okay? And so the thing I love about this is Paul, as far as we can tell, said, yes, I'm going to do it. By God's grace, I'm going to. That's great. Because what did he say? He said, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you for power. How much power, spiritual power, did Paul need to evangelize the Roman world? Do you have any sense of, do we have any sense of, he's writing to Thessalonians and Galatians and Corinthians. These are all major places on the planet Earth where people have come to faith in Christ because of his ministry. Staggering. I'm convinced if somebody said, if we were back and before all this happened, to say, could any one person ever accomplish what Paul accomplished? I think we'd all say, no, that's impossible. I can see a whole army of people, but, and God used lots of people, but the bottom line is, these are all letters that he wrote to churches where he had, where God used him. Okay. And so, Paul needed power, for power is perfected in weakness. What do we think? Power is perfected in power. If I have, I need my own power and my own strengths and my own ability. And yet God says, no, not for what I'm doing. Power is perfected in weakness. Now notice what Paul then says. Most gladly, really? Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. What do we boast about? Our successes, our strengths, our accomplishments, our kids' accomplishments, you know. I will most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, what a verse, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults. Oh, how do you do with insults? You know what I mean? How do you do with slights and just nasty stuff said to you? The things that cut, you know. Paul says, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses. Got any of this stuff in your life? And persecutions, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Okay, but where does that strength come from? Grace. This is not some figment of spiritual people's imagination. God says, I have grace for you in your weakness. Embrace your weakness, admit your weakness, and rely on me. Call out to me. Come to the throne of grace boldly or with confidence that you may have grace to help in time of need. Okay? All right. Then, Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, this great opening verses of 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, there, this is for the believer, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. No longer in an enemy situation with God. Then it says, through whom, also, through Jesus Christ, we have obtained our introduction by faith, by believing what the Word of God says, into this grace in which we stand. I love that. Now, I stand in grace. Okay? It's mine in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's favor, this grace in which we stand. Now notice the relationship. I don't know if I ever saw this. What does that grace do for me? Next thing he mentions, well, God's grace makes real to me what's coming. And we exalt, that means to be in high spirits, in hope, confident expectations of the glory of God. So one of the things that stabilizes me, and this is wonderful, I'm going to be in the presence of a glorious God. And in Romans 8, it talks about that he's even going to glorify us in Christ. Can't wrap my mind all around that, but that's my future. So you start to think about, no matter what happens on this earth, nothing can blot that out. So if I've got 5 minutes to live, where's my hope? They know what's coming. Many, many people have died for Jesus Christ with such exaltation, if you know what I mean, of, I know where I'm going to be. You take my life in 5 minutes, I know where I'm going to be. Okay. And really, I'd love to be able to say, I don't know if I would, but I'd love to be able to say, do you have any idea how much you're blessing me? Do you have any idea how much this is not what you really want to be doing, because you're propelling me into the presence of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ forever. Okay, but then verse 3. And not only this, that we exalt and we're in high spirits concerning excuse me, our future, but we also exalt in our tribulations. Oh boy. Have you ever asked the Lord, Lord, get me here, will you? Where I can actually see things so clearly as to God's work in my life that I'm happy with tribulation. That it's a good thing. Because, linking this up, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he works through the hard things in your life and my life. Like I've said this, I don't know, hundreds of times probably. We don't really benefit a whole lot spiritually from things being exactly the way we want. From everything going, oh, yes, everything I touch turns to gold. You know, that would not be good for me, and it would not be good for you, even though we both might say, but I want it that way. Okay. I don't want any bumps in my road. I don't want any difficult people. I don't want any difficult circumstances. I don't want problems with money or health or any of these things. And yet, that's what life's made up of. Okay. I mean, you got to be in la-la land to think that that's not what life is. And the Bible clearly says it is. You know, our Lord said, each day has enough trouble of its own. Okay. All right. So, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. You want to be a tough old saint. You know what I mean? You want to be one who is prepared by God's grace for whatever's coming, and it might be severe. You got to get training. And you have to be trained by tribulation. Tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. You want to be one of those people that, regardless of what you're going through, Jesus Christ is evident in your life. Proven character. Well, it doesn't mean that we want our character to be proven. We want the character of Christ to be proven in us, to be like him. So we don't flinch and we don't quit and we don't dishonor him. But it comes boot camp. You know, it's advanced training. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. Because if God can work that in me, I'm in this life, then I know He's going to do all the rest of bring me safely into His presence. Okay. All right. All right, I'm going to bite off one more. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. What a verse. Paul says, be on the alert. Why do you have to be on the alert? Because there's enemies. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Satan is going to want to push you around. The world's going to want to push you around. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. That's not politically correct today. But God is not in His Word. Act like men. And then these two words. Be strong. What did He say to Timothy? Be strong in the strength that's in Jesus Christ. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And so I close with that. We don't you have to go there. But Hebrews chapter 12. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's huge. Because it says what? The race that is set before me. That's like I show up for this race. And they say, well, you today, you're going to run a marathon. And to a person like John the Baptist, what did the Lord be? You're a sprinter. You have this intense race, but you're a sprinter. He wasn't here very long. He finished his race. But the thing I love is, I didn't get to choose my race. I don't get to choose what are the obstacles along the way. I don't get to choose whether it's sunny or rainy or snowing. I don't get to choose that stuff. I don't get to choose whether it's straight uphill for a while or the whole thing. Or, you know, you look at people and you say, that guy's race is, whoa, is that a hard race? Okay. Well, to all of us, the Lord says, run with endurance the race that is set before us. Who chose that race? He who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Father, how we thank You for who You are. We thank You for choosing our race. Father, we thank You for the fact that if You tell us to do something, You've provided the wherewithal to do it so that we can run with endurance the race that is set before us. Father, may we lift up and glorify our magnificent Savior by the way we handle life and the difficulties in it as we live by the grace that You have provided for us. In Jesus' name, amen.